or omniscience, all being all powerful, rehearsing them over and over in our minds and telling others about the salvation that only He offers. There's a lot of principles that fit in here that are in the category of some meditation, some thought process. It's a whole lot more in glorifying God than just turning on the spigot and turning it off. Oh, I've come to worship, I turn it on, then I turn it off. But rather in glorifying God, this is a thought process that helps us truly dwell upon how great our God is, the attributes that He has, and thanking and praising Him for His being very benevolent in sharing those attributes with us. Now, the Scriptures help us to understand that there's a lot of sources of glorification that both point man back to God, and they also glorify God by their very nature and by their very existence. Over in Psalm 19, and going down to verse 1, here the psalmist reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Nature itself is a testimonial to God and to His power, and glorifies Him by its very existence. You know, there are many people that we're going to talk to that are, quite frankly, they're not ready for a Bible study of opening up the Bible and start looking at verses. At this point in their lives, they're far too skeptical. They've been taught a lot of misconceptions about the Bible being a book of myths, that God is dead, that there really isn't any God. And so when you start talking to them about Scripture, they just kind of want to shut down. That's not where they're ready to begin in their study of the Word of God. Because to them, God isn't a real entity to focus on. And so, when you start talking from the Bible is built around the very premise from the beginning that God is. Because in the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's not some long exposition about, you know, God really is. He's all powerful. He has all these attributes. You know, the Bible just is built upon the solid fact and realization that God is. But some folks haven't yet come to that point. So another avenue of introducing them to the existence of God, and then, of course, leading them, as we inevitably must do, to the pages of Scripture, is to simply talk to them about those things that are in nature that testify to the existence of God. That there are things that happen in nature that cannot really be explained any other way. Now, there are many who in the scientific community want to try and come up with explanations as to how certain things have happened, but oftentimes trying to embrace their concepts requires more blind faith than it does to accept the Bible testimony. We know from pure observation, and it is a scientific law, that indeed you're not going to get something from nothing. We learned that you didn't have just automatically the appearance of life and those kinds of things until we looked closer and found out what were the causes that made all of that happen. And yet, inevitably, when you try to erase God out of the equation, you come to that point of saying at one point there was nothing, and now we have the whole universe that's around us. Well, how did that happen? And so then science begins to flounder and come up with theories of all sorts. They can't test it. They can't prove it. They only can speculate. But those speculations in many quarters have been embraced as if they were scientific law and fact. They come up with the idea, oh, there was some big explosion and somehow that created our whole universe. You ever been able to duplicate that? Nope. Have you ever been able to see order come out of an explosion? No, it normally creates chaos and disorder. So why are you going to use that concept to explain the universe and the orderly way in which everything works? Whenever you boil it down to its simplest basics, there are some things that are misunderstandings on the part of many, and they've embraced them rather than understanding the very logical explanation that is given to us of God. Nature declares the glory of God. In Genesis 1, it's the demonstration of God's power. Remember we said glorifying is to think about it, to extol the power of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fact that the world's here, the fact that we're here, are a testimonial to the existence and to the power of God. Even life itself, man can't create that. All we can do is study it. We're not able to take a bunch of chemicals and mix them together and somehow come up with life. There are secret things that belong only to God. And as we begin to think about those things, we understand that with all the design of the universe, the logical conclusion is there has to be a designer. Now, don't you want to find out more about him? And that leads us to a study in Scripture. As you begin to look at how this world continues to operate, we begin to see here the way in which God's hand is in place, that these natural laws run things, and it's not a matter of just, oh, oops, now we have all this wonder that's around us. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." God put this all into place. And if we are willing to examine it from that point of view, we'll be able to understand a whole lot about the God that we believe in and that we glorify because of the manifestation of his power. It can be very obvious to the objective mind that there's something more than man and that there's something behind the creation of this world. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, going down to about verse 18, beginning, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The existence of God, the way in which things flow together in an orderly fashion, the way in which natural laws have been set into place that man certainly had nothing to do in creating, all point us to a God, the God, that we should be glorifying. Whenever we go back and look at primitive cultures, they didn't know much about scientific theory and all those kinds of things, but they were very scared and humbled by the fact that there were natural phenomena that went on around them that they didn't understand. And they were in a panic over some of these things. And so as much as was possible, they may have created an idol of some sort, but there was some kind of deity, some greater power that they recognized was in more control than what they were. And they simply tried to invent ways to please that deity, even to some of the bizarre and extreme forms of offering children and sacrifice and other kinds of things, trying to please some kind of greater power to help improve their lot here on earth. Well, we can see all these things that happen, and as we study from God's Word and see how it came to be, understand how He wants to be worshipped, understand more about His power, as we glorify Him in exalting and praising Him for what He's done, we begin to come to an understanding of why the Bible becomes such an essential book for our study. Even the beauty of nature around us, as the psalmist said there in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." I don't think the most talented of artists could, by his own intuitions, creates the beautiful scenes that we see in nature around us. It's always amazing to see the photographs and the paintings and the various moments of beauty that are captured by the human eye and by some artist on a canvas or by some photographer with a camera. Beauty that we had nothing to do with. Beauty that was put in nature by a force far greater than we. And just the existence of such beauty, just the existence of this world and the order within it, helps us to look upward, to realize that there is something greater than man that is deserving of our praise and of our adoration. You know, these natural laws are essential to making the world run in an orderly manner. And God put them in place. Paul talked a little bit about that in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though it be not far from every one of us. God's made everything and supplies all of the things that we need. As a result of just the standalone forces of nature and the testimonial that that gives to us, we find reason to glorify God, to extol His boundless power, His omniscience, as I mentioned in the definition at the beginning, to think about the fact God is, and look what He has done. And one last point before we leave this is to think even about the vastness of the world around us, of nature. You know, we think about our little world, the places that we go, the things that we see, the immediate world here as we know it. But then we look to the heavens, and we see the stars, and we see the vastness of the universe as it exists through our scientific explorations and understandings. Well, in Psalm 147, the psalmist says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing the praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord hath built up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." The psalmist here helps us understand that God can tell you how many stars are up there and even what their names are. His knowledge, His abilities are far greater than anything we've got. And so just the existence of this wonderful world that we have to live in is a reason for us to glorify God as the standalone system of nature that God has created is a blooming testimonial to this God that we serve. So oftentimes, as individuals begin to see there is more than what science has told us, there is more to the order of the universe than it being mere happenstance, as we begin to look at all that the Bible gives in explanation, we are in awe of a power that is so great. A power that deserves our respect, our glorification, our adoration in every way that God has asked us to supply it unto Him. But we're not alone in the idea of glorifying the great God of heaven. We think about nature, God's intricate involvement in nature, that the sparrow doesn't fall, that He's not aware of it, that He has the name of all the stars. We see all of this that God possesses, how that He provides for, you know, everything from the lilies of the field to the birds of the air. He takes care of all of the operation of our world. We just become more amazed at how great He is and how much control we really have. But then as we look at some of the glimpses of a heavenly setting, as is shared with us in the book of Revelation, we see that the heavenly host is involved in glorifying God. In Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, it says here, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The heavenly host stands in awe of the power of the great God and ceases not to glorify him, to talk about how worthy he is to be praised, how perfect and all powerful he is. And as we go through this passage and others in the book of Revelation, we see various ways in which the heavenly host will verbalize to God comments about his holiness, his mercy, his love, his majesty, his sovereignty, and his power. Sometimes it takes the form of song. In singing praise, that is one avenue of glorification to God. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And when he had taken the book," talking about a setting here in John's vision in which the Lamb of God receives a book that no one's been able to open, "and when the Lord steps forward there and takes the book, the 24 beasts, or 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Another part of our glorification of God, as we'll notice this week, is our being able to express thankfulness to him that we can be saved from sin, that he has given us not only the avenue to have an abundant life here, but that we can have an even more abundant life when this life is over. He's made all of those provisions. He's taken all of that wondrous care of those who will love him, praise him, glorify him. And here it comes out in song over in the 14th chapter, going down to verse 3. That same scenario is repeated again. It says, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Here is a new song. There's a lot of symbolisms that go into the setting. But nonetheless, we see the principle here of singing praise to God, glorifying God for what he's done, for the arrangements that he has made, that we could be redeemed, that we could be forgiven. So it is important that we, like the heavenly host, learn how to verbalize praise for God's holiness and love and majesty, and sovereignty and power. That we learn how to talk about those things. That we learn how to sing about those things. How we learn to talk about those things. And it should help point others to the greatness of the God that we serve. To help them see and understand how to sing praise to him. The lyrics of the songs that we sing are filled with thought-provoking phrases that are praises to God, symbolic of what happens in the heavenly setting, of singing praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the Creator of heaven and earth, for his goodness, for his power, for his might, for his ability to handle the affairs of men and to run a complex universe in flawless fashion. And so we learn to worship him. And learning how to worship him can become a challenge, because we can talk about the concept of worship, that we want to show reverential praise and adoration to God, and that there are certain activities that should be engaged in, that God has said are things he will listen to, things he will receive. This is the kind of praise that he wants. And yet so often man has decided that they're going to try and do that on their own terms, just doing whatever they want to do. I guess one of the most enlightening books I've ever read, dealing with relationships in the home, was a book entitled The Five Love Languages. And in that book, it talks about how you different people have certain things that are more meaningful to them than certain other things. Just for example, there are some people that thrive on needing words of praise. They need to be affirmed and lifted up and thank you said and you were really great at that and we really appreciate you. That kind of helps them have a better spring in their step and they're doing fine. There are other folks who that doesn't mean much too. Yeah, okay, fine. And they're pressing on in life. There are other folks that they just get plumb silly over the simplest of gifts. It can be a little bit of nothing, but you took the time to make it, or you took the time to buy it, and you brought that to me. It can be a flower out of the yard, but nonetheless, it's special because you chose to pick it and you gave it to me. And so for them, it can just make their day. And if you really want to be able to help put spring in their step, give them a little recognition, give them a little gift, and there's other different languages of that sort. One of them is you really feel loved and appreciated if somebody will just pitch in and help you get the load done. Works are things that can, you know, good deeds and support and help really help you understand. They understand what I'm going through. They're willing to help with that. And it is greatly appreciated. Well, for some people, one of the things that really helps them is just give me some of your time. I just need you to sit and talk. Spend some time with me. I don't need a gift. I don't need a lot of... I just need some time where I can talk to you and you can talk to me. Well, one of the things I learned in reading the book is that as we understand the love language, that's the way we can draw closer to our spouse. Took me several years of marriage to figure this one out. Because my love language, so to speak, was in doing deeds of service and helping out. Because that's what really helped me out, is somebody took the time to give a hand to all that I had to do. And so I thought I was doing some wondrous and nice things to maybe load the dishwasher, or to help with some laundry, or to maybe make the bed, or whatever. Well, that wasn't my wife's love language. What's the matter? You think I can't get it done? No, didn't mean it that way. I was just trying to help, you know. Her love language, as I learned over time, was that if I can just sit and spend some time and we can talk, some words of affirmation, those are the things that meant a whole lot more to her than having me jump in and try to get all her chores done for her and to help her out in that regard. And so as we learned how to do this, it made the relationship better. Well, oftentimes man has not learned, shall we say, the love language of God. We're out here inventing new things and doing these really cool things in the name of religion and saying God is really going to be pleased with that. But that's not what He's taught us in His Word. And so we've invented all kinds of things in the name of religion. We call it praise and adoration. But it's of our own invention. And so it's not really achieving that glorification of God. Because He's looking for some of the things He specified in Scripture that are the legitimate ways to praise and glorify Him. So as we think about the idea of pleasing God and realizing it is pleasing God rather than pleasing ourselves, we can begin to understand why it's important to study the Word of God. To see how He wants to be glorified, what avenues can be used to glorify His name. To understand the message He's given to man. That if you'll do these things, you can be cleansed from sin. You can become a member of my family. And one day you can come to heaven to be with me. All of these are pieces of information God has shared with us. And He wants us to latch on to it. He wants us to learn how to glorify and how to praise Him. And as we become more aware of this, We understand then that all that we do should be truly aimed at the glorification of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and going down to verse 31, Paul says, he's talking about a context here of the eating of meat and some of the contentions that it had caused, but talking about the overriding thing was for brethren to be able to get along. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's the focus point. What are we going to do to praise God? What are we going to do to honor God? How can we use the abilities that God's given us to glorify Him? How can we live a life that every day is devoted to shining forth to the world the feelings we have for the God that we glorify? There's a children's song that we often sing, you know, about letting our light shine. And hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. But yet often that's exactly what we do, is hide it under a bushel. People don't really understand even where we go to church, how often we go to church, how determined we are to serve God. Oftentimes we just quietly stay under the radar, kind of doing our thing, and we don't invite anybody else to come along. Glorifying God is what generates that enthusiasm within us to not only praise God, but to get others to praise God with us. Oftentimes, have you ever noticed, if you want to get, you know, the point across and get others involved, they're looking to see it, your enthusiasm level. Are you doing things enthusiastically or doing it out of a sense of duty, you know? And when they sense the enthusiasm, they begin to feel like, there's something else going on here. I might need to investigate this. And that's what triggered some of those huge audiences in the first century. It may be that if we can learn more about truly glorifying God and develop that kind of glow about ourselves as to how much we love God and truly are willing to praise Him and to show it in legitimate fashion, that that's what can turn the heads of more and more of the people in the world to want to learn more about the God that we're glorifying. And so this week we're going to be talking about glorifying God, being able to exalt, to magnify, to extol His attributes, His holiness, His faithfulness, His mercy, grace, love, majesty, sovereignty, power, or the infinite power that He has, His omniscience. And that we're going to be able to be more comfortable rehearsing that over and over to ourselves and to others, and telling others about the salvation that comes and the arrangements and plan that God put in place. And I'm looking forward to the study as we move on through this study of what it means to glorify God. Thank you for your attention this morning.